Amen. His word is good. I'm so thrilled about the word tonight and what he's doing, what he's going to say to us. You know, I say this every week, but it's worth repeating and reminding you, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word. But this is the highlight of your week. Amen. Say, no, it's not. No, I'm telling you it is. Hallelujah. Say, no, there's other things I'm looking forward to more than this. No, I'm telling you, there's nothing that can come your way this week or next week that can top what this place can do for you. Amen. What the house of God can do for a person. And we've seen lives transformed and lives changed. And so we're excited because it comes through his word. Amen. But let's pray before we get into the Bible tonight. Father, help us tonight to hit the mark. Father, speak through me that my words would not be my own, but that of the Holy Ghost. Father, may I say everything that you want said. Father, may whatever you want to be accomplished in this place. And Father, I thank you when I open my mouth, you'll fill it with words from heaven. And I thank you bullseyes will be hit in each person's heart. Father, there's going to be things that are so specifically said to people that I wouldn't know need to be said, Father. That's going to strike them in their heart. It's going to be so pertinent and so specific to their circumstances, to their situation in life. Father, and it's going to be a sign unto them of how much you care about them and how much you love them. And so, Father, I just thank you for being God tonight. Father, we're here to magnify you, not the name on the sign, not the preacher behind the pulpit. Father, it's all because of you. So help us. Help us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah, I'm so glad. I just need to say this, that church, that I escaped the religion part of church. Amen. You know, I was thinking because, you know, we're about to share. And, you know, I know that I've heard from heaven on what to share tonight. And in fact, it's the sermon that I preached last Sunday in South Dayton. While I was preaching it, I knew that I was to share it again tonight. But I fought it all week because it's not the most fun thing to preach. And you know, people heard it already. But when the Holy Ghost says what he wants, that I know what he wants. I know how to be led by the Spirit. And I know that that'll bring increase and help to people. But what I'm excited about is that when God places a message, you know, what religion does, religion just shows up and goes through the motions. I was part of churches that did that. You know, nothing against the people, not being down on them, but just going through the motions of tradition and you know, that word escapes me, but, you know, just kind of mechanical type thing every week. There's no power there. But when you hear from heaven that God actually wants to talk to his people and deliver a message to him, that's exciting. And so I'm thrilled about tonight and where we're going. But go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 in verse 6. I want to help you tonight. And what's cool is there's even some new utterance I know that's going to come out tonight that we didn't share. If you heard the message Sunday, well, you're in a good place because you get to get more faith on it. And the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing. We don't just get it after one time, but there's new utterance and different things that God is having me point out tonight. And, you know, I just believe he does that because there's different people here than there were there. And we need different things, you know. But in James chapter 4 and verse 6, look what the Bible says here. It says, but he giveth more grace. And you have to understand what grace means. Grace is all of God's, well, a good acronym for grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. You know, we get everything through what Jesus did for us. But the riches that God has for us is all that's wrapped up in his promises. All the blessings that he has for us. How many of you know we need those things? They're not only salvation, but we're talking the healing power of God is in his grace. The provision, the supply that God has is wrapped up in his grace. Supernatural protection and joy and victory and deliverance and turnaround. How many of you know it's wrapped up in his grace? And so he says he gives grace. Aren't you glad God's a giver? God is a giver of good things. I'm so thankful. And then it says this, though. It says, he gives more grace, wherefore he saith. Now notice this. God resists the proud. Resist. To resist means what? To stand against. To set yourself against. And the crazy thing to me is the book of James was not written to sinners. It was written to believers. And he's instructing believers that you can be a Christian and be resisted if you stand in a certain category. Well, what's that category? It says, God resists the proud. How many of you know Christians can get into pride? Christians can Can I just tell on myself tonight? You know, as I was doing worship in that last song, God corrected me. And you say, well, what did he correct you? He said, this is what the Holy Ghost is talking about. The only reason I make jokes about, you know, making sure that everybody knows that I'm not a worship leader and a singer is just because of pride of being embarrassed. It is. It's the truth. And I'm just telling you the truth. It's all pride that I make sure to always tell you a joke about it because I'm embarrassed and I think, well, if they know that I'm not that, then they're going to give me leeway. It's like, no, I need to do this right now. It's what I'm called to do. And until we get a worship leader, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it the best of my heart. And I shouldn't have to do that all the time. You know, who gives a rip if I screw up and you think I'm awful? Who cares? I still got to do it, right? But it's true. It's pride. Christian can be proud, and that's why I do it, because I'm embarrassed at times, and so I try to tell a joke just to help, you know, quench my embarrassment a little bit, but it's pride, and just showing you that Christians can enter into pride. So it doesn't say that God resists the prideful sinner. It just says anybody that can stand in that place of pride, and we as Christians certainly are not exempt from stepping over into that yuckiness of pride, and so I repent for that. Father, I certainly don't want to be resisted, my gosh. I need all the help I can get. See, there I go again. I can't help it. I can't help the joke. I repented again. Thank God there's no limit on repenting. Hallelujah. I'll do better. I promise I'll do better. But notice what he says here. He resists the proud, stands against, but he gives grace. That's what you need. You need favor. You need doors to open for you, right? You know, this is where I talk about these different messages and then things come up, and in my spirit, I'm arrested to say something. That favor of God, I don't know why I'm stopped on that favor of God. You need the favor of God. The favor of God can open doors for you that you can't open yourselves. You know, I was a young man that got born again, and when I got born again, you know, I had come off of being very unfaithful, all the mess that I was in with the addiction, substances, and gambling, and financial things, and all this stuff, and I had quit 26 jobs in 2 years. I know you're thinking, wait, did he say 26 in 2 years? Yes, 26 jobs in 2 years, just being unfaithful, you know. And so then I got born again, and I quit I think that was the 26th job I quit as a Christian, and that one felt different because I didn't tell the truth of why I quit. In fact, I told them that I was dying of an incurable stomach condition. And that was fun when I was out at Sam's Club one night with my in-laws, and someone over in the aisle next to me saw me and said, "Mike, you're alive!" And I thought, "What are you talking about? Yeah, I'm alive," because, you know, just a lie, it was nothing to me. And they said, "We thought you were dying," and then it clicked. Oh my gosh, the rumor's going around that I'm dying. And so I pulled them over and said, "Gotta keep this down. Everything's great. I'm doing just fine, you know." But anyway, so I quit that job, felt a check in my spirit. Something's different now. I have God in me. I don't act like this anymore. There's been a change in me. And so then I started to get faithful. And, you know, broke as can be, but there was a job in the paper. And this job in the paper, I really didn't even look at too much of it, except that the pay and the benefits and vacation time and a salary. And someone 26 jobs in 2 years messing around, like, I didn't know what it was like to get a good paycheck. But the job was an after-school coordinator in Jamestown. And that after-school coordinator position came with certain qualifications you needed. And it was bachelor's degree required, master's degree preferred. Well, I had neither of those. I had an associate's degree. And so I saw the benefits, but then I saw the qualifications, and I just went right past that. And the Holy Spirit, see, this is why it also benefits you to follow the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Don't get me started in that rabbit trail, because, you know, the Bible talks about how we have the inward witness. And you can be a Christian and have God on the inside of you and fail your whole life. How can you be a failure your whole life when you have the victor on the inside? When you don't know how to hear his voice, doesn't matter that he's on the inside of you. It doesn't matter. And so I knew how to hear the voice of the Holy Ghost, not like I do now, you know, of being able to grow in some things, but I knew the difference, you know, and the Holy Ghost said, "Go back and read that." I went back and read that, and I read it again. I didn't understand he was trying to get across to me, and he said, "Apply for that job." And I literally out loud, you know, and you know, I look back now and said, man, that was pretty, you know, not honorable to God. I lifted my eyes to heaven. I said, "Lord, can't you read?" I didn't know if he didn't know how to read in heaven, because the Bible, or the paper said that you needed a bachelor's degree required master's degree preferred. I didn't have either of those. He said, apply for that job. Well, I applied for that job, and I was embarrassed going there because in the interview, they're asking me what I have for a degree in things, and I'm telling them, and they're probably thinking the same thing I thought about God. Can you not read? Because in the paper, it tells you. Well, and I'm thinking, they're thinking, what are you even doing here? But you know, God said to do it. So I applied for that job. Well, they called me back for a second interview, and I thought maybe just call me back to yell at me and tell me how stupid I was, you know? I couldn't figure out why they called me back. I thought, maybe they can't read. And they don't know what associate's degree means. Maybe they think that's above master's degree. I don't know why you called me back for a second interview. And they called me back for a second interview, and they interviewed me, and I think I went back for a third one, and they said this to the third one. They said, "We," this is the words out of their mouth, and I don't blame them. They said, "We don't know why we're doing this, but we are compelled to hire you, and to do so, we're changing." It was a federally run program. We have to change the whole requirements of what's to make it so you're legal to be here. They changed the whole thing because they wanted me. Amen. Now, why'd they want me? Not because of my skills, not because of my degree. They wanted me because the favor of God was dripping all over me, yeah. Dripping off me. And it opened a door for me, praise God, that I couldn't open myself. And I could tell you story after story. Well, what am I talking about? That's in that grace. That's in that grace. You don't know what you're going to encounter. It's going to require the favor of God. That's going to require the blessing of God, require the power of God, require the deliverance of God. But I just know this. I want His grace. But He says to me that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And I said it this way, that you can either have God's resistance or you can have God's assistance in your life. And it's up to you. He said that if you'll stay in the humble category, the humility, He said that the grace that you need, praise God, would be given to you. But if you get into the prideful category, instead of getting God's assistance, He actually says, I'm going to resist you. You can't afford to have God Almighty against you or resisting you and not assisting you. Praise God. Why? Because we face things in this realm that the natural, there's no natural solution, there's no natural help for. We've had healings and financial miracles where there was no answer on the calculator. There was no answer with medicine. But with God's help, see, that's the thing about being involved with God. He's supernatural. What's that mean? He supersedes the natural realm. So just like you see all over the Bible, when Moses stood at the bank of the Red Sea, there was a natural telling him something, but then God superseded the natural. When God stopped the sun and the moon and the whole day for one whole day, that was supernatural. Amen? When God shut the mouths of the lions, that was supernatural. No natural thing gets you out of that. Praise God. But God in His nature is supernatural. So when His grace is poured out on you, you get from what He is, you get supernatural help. You can't afford to go without that. And He says when you walk in pride, I'm not giving you that help. I'm actually resisting you. We don't need that. Hallelujah. Go to Numbers 12 and verse 3. Numbers 12 and verse 3. Praise God for utterance from the Holy Ghost. I don't know how many times after 11 years I need to just not fight against what God's telling me to do. I tried all day long to preach a faith message tonight. I mean, I went to every different angle of faith and meditate on it. And you know what it felt like? It felt like when I was walking in Randolph and walking in Gowanda looking for the second church that God told me I was going to pastor. And I was just out there walking around. I said, man, you know, Brother Hagin used to say it this way. It's like showering with your socks on. Something just don't feel right. We ought to try that sometime. Just see what he was talking about. Because I can't remember last time I showered with my socks on. But I can imagine that don't feel too good. Or it just kind of feels like this don't feel right. Right? That's what it felt like in Randolph and Gowanda. That's what it felt like all day. I'm trying a love message. I'm trying authority message. I'm going to all these different things and sitting with them. And it just feels like I'm in the shower with my socks on, I guess. And just, Lord, okay, this is what you want. We just need to obey God. But Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, look what it says here. It says, now Moses, the man Moses was very meek above or more than all the men which are upon the face of the earth. Now that word there, if you look up a newer translation, look that word up, it's the main word they're trying to focus on is humble. That Moses was, it was recorded from God's word that he was the most humble man on the whole earth. Isn't that something? The most humble. Well, look at Moses' life. Would you say that Moses received of God's supernatural grace in his life? I mean, when the waters congeal, as the Bible said, or freeze and stand up like a wall so you can pass through, that's supernatural grace. When you don't have anything to drink and you can get water from a rock, that's supernatural. When you don't have any food and there's manna, supernatural manna fall from heaven, and you're at the forefront of that, leading that charge, that's supernatural grace. Well, why did Moses have so much supernatural grace? Because God gives grace to the humble. And the Bible says he was the most humble man on planet Earth. And so he's one of the people in the Bible that you could say received the most grace of anybody in the Bible. I mean, there's not a whole lot of people that had more mighty miracles and grace than Moses saw in his life. Hallelujah. There might be something that gave him run for his money, but he's right up there. Hallelujah. Well, it says that Moses was humble. Well, now, we talked a little bit about Moses' resume. Moses is what I call one of the heavy hitters of the Bible, right? Hall of Fame type guy, you know. He's, you know, they always say in sports, like, who's on the Mount Rushmore of sports? You know, Michael Jordan, Tom Brady, and they have Muhammad Ali. You know, these different. Moses is on the Mount Rushmore of sports, man. They make a Mount, or of the Bible. You make a Mount Rushmore of Bible, you're going to see Moses' face on that. You're going to see Abraham's face on that. You're going to see Paul's face on there. Praise God. That's heavy hitters in the Bible, you know. And so the Bible says he was the most humble man. But go to Numbers, or Exodus 18 and verse 13. Go to Exodus 18 and verse 13. So we're talking about humility tonight, and there's so many different areas, but the Holy Ghost, that's what's great about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost hones in on things. And the Holy Ghost has specifics about this humility that we need to look at and that we need to get into our hearts. And it says in Exodus 18, in verse 13, it says, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. Remember, he's at the forefront of this tribe of Israel here, these over 2 million people. And the people stood by Moses from morning until evening. What they would do is they'd bring their problems to him. Spats, you know, they're having business disputes, family things, bring their problems, their issues within the community. And Moses, like a judge, would sit up there and judge what's right, what's wrong. You know, he was in that place of authority, and he was doing it morning to night. And I can only imagine what that's like. I've wanted to pull my hair out after an hour counseling appointment with somebody before. I'm telling you, there's been times just it'll drain you, you know. Sometimes people, aren't sewing in. They're just taking, you know, and you leave. I can't imagine a whole day. And he's judging disputes. We're not talking good things here. We're not talking things that are building Moses up. And it says that it came to pass that Moses had to judge the people and stood by them morning to evening, verse 14. And when Moses' father-in-law saw that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that you're doing to the people? Why do you sit yourself alone and all the people stand by you from morning to evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me inquire of God. Moses had a right heart. He wanted to help people. Verse 16, when they have a matter, they come unto me. I judge between them and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his law. So Moses just gives them the word. And Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing you're doing is not good. You will surely wear away, both you and this people that is with you. For this thing is too heavy for you, for you're not able to perform it yourself alone. Notice that Moses' father-in-law even said this. He said, the people's well-being depends on you being well. Right. You see, when God sets a man or woman of God in your life to be at the forefront of your life, you need them doing well. Yeah. You should want them to prosper. You should want them to walk in health. Why? As they go, you'll go. That's what he's saying. The people aren't sitting there judging every day, but Moses' father said, they're going to wear away too. If you wear away, they're going to wear away. Hallelujah. That's why it's important that you lift up your man or woman of God in prayer and be supportive and be encouraging and be a blessing. Why? Because as my life goes, your life's going to go. It just is. If God puts you with someone, that's why it's so important to pray and to lift that person up. And so that's what he's saying. You're going to wear away, and the people are going to wear away. And then he says in verse 19, hearken unto my voice, or listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God shall be with you for the people to Godward, and you may bring the cause unto God, and you shall teach the ordinance law. So basically he's saying, change it up, do this. And then look what it says in verse 24. So Moses, I mean, we could stop right there and just focus on him, right? Moses, who? Mount Rushmore, Hall of Fame, heavy hitter, miracle. You talk about miracle man. Moses is the miracle man, right? Miracle man. Moses. I mean, this guy's got a resume. This guy's got something to, with some clout, right? So Moses could be sitting there, but we already know about Moses. He's the most humble man on the face of the earth. Moses could be with his resume. Man, I am something. I am something. Because this is after all the miracles. I've already seen what God does through my hands and what God does through my ministry. And Moses could have said what? Moses said to his father-in-law, how dare you? Who do you think you are? You're not in this place. God didn't anoint you. God didn't put you here. He could have done those things, right? And naturally, he would have had a lot to go by. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, one thing that is so lacking, and you see it in sports, you see it in Hollywood, is humility. Yeah. I mean, now it's like people are okay talking about how good they are. People get tattoos on their body about being the king. Yeah, basketball player, the king. Anointing themselves the king. There's only one king I know. His name's Jesus. Hallelujah. People saying I'm the best. People have no problem doing that. And Moses could have took that role. That certainly, he had a lot to point to. And those people that say that, they certainly do have a lot to point to. It doesn't make it right. Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. Well, was his father-in-law saying what he was saying? Was he saying the right thing? He was. He was giving him good counsel as his elder. That he's just saying, you know what, this is not going to turn out well for you. And Moses didn't say, I'm the anointed one. I'm the high one over this. No, he hearkened his voice and changed it. And what happened? Blessed Moses and blessed the people. So what are we talking about? If Moses was humble, we can see the way he acts, different characteristics of humility. And the characteristic of humility that God wants us to look at tonight is being correctable. Humble people are correctable. Why? Because humble people don't assume they're always right. In fact, humble people know they're not perfect. Humble people know they miss it. Humble people know they don't hit the mark all the time. And humble people welcome correction. Why? The things we're doing wrong are hurting us, not the things we're doing right. And the only way we can change the things we're doing wrong, if we're doing them wrong, we obviously are not aware we're doing them wrong or need something pointed out to us, is by being corrected. The only way Moses shifted courses and changed lanes was when he got corrected for something he was doing wrong that what? Bettered his life. But at that crossroads of correction, Moses had the opportunity to push against that correction and to not be humble, to be full of pride, to be, who are you to tell me? You can't tell me. I'm Moses. You're my old father-in-law. Who are you? No, he said, that's good. That's right. I need to change. And what happened? Blessed his life. What happened? The grace got poured into his life. Not the resistance, but he got the assistance of God. Praise God. I can't tell you how many times I've had to deal with this, not only personally in my own life getting corrected, but having to dish out the correction, which I'll talk about in a little bit as we go forward in this message. But it's important that right now we recognize that correction is not a bad thing. That we must be, if we're going to get the grace of God, you can't be a know-it-all. You can't be somebody that thinks you're doing everything right. If you think you're doing everything right, we might as well bow down to you because you must be the Messiah. Because he's the only one that did everything right. Hallelujah. And so to think that way, it's so backwards and so wrong and so yucky and so puts you in a bad place. But I want to go real quick to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. And I want to look at what the right heart is. Because, you know, God, the people that God used in the Bible that did mighty things, they didn't do these things on their own. Moses didn't have any power to make water come out of a rock. Moses didn't have power to make manna fall from heaven or to split the Red Sea. Just like the Apostle Paul, so many of the miracles, signs, and wonders that he did, it was because of the grace of God. Amen? That's why we're talking about prayer on Wednesday nights. We don't magnify prayer as if our prayers are doing anything. It's the God that's working through our prayers that's doing something. Our prayers are just giving him license to work, but he's doing it. Our prayers aren't changing anything. God is changing things. Amen. And these miracles that are done, it's not some mighty person that's got some great anointing. If they do have some great anointing, it's only because God gave them that great anointing. Right? So we got to make sure to keep it in the right perspective. And Paul was a man that was used mightily of God. He had the grace flowing in his life. And look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 3. He says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not even my own self. What's he saying? He's saying, whether or not you judge me, what was Moses judging? Judging right or wrong. He's saying, whether or not you think I'm doing right or wrong, it's not that big of a deal to me. In fact, he says, I don't even care about my own judgment. He goes on to say, and we're going to pull up the Amplified in a second. He says, for I know, verse 4, nothing by myself. Now, that's confusing the way the King James words that. But what he's saying is, I don't know of anything I'm doing wrong. Like, there's nothing in my life that I can point to that's obviously stand out that I'm doing wrong. He says, but yet, even though I think there's nothing I'm doing wrong, I am not justified by that. He that judges me is the Lord. You know what these two verses are? The picture of humility. He's saying, and he's probably right, as far as I know, I got nothing I'm doing wrong, but I don't even care that I think that. It doesn't matter what I think. Now, Kim, will I go back to verse 3 if you would, and please pull that up in the Amplified Bible. It just reads a little easier and it explains it more. But as for me personally, it matters very little to me that I should be put on trial by you on this point, and that you or any other human tribunal should investigate and question and cross-question me. I do not even put myself on trial and judge myself, verse 4. I am not conscious of anything against myself. What's he saying? As far as I know, I'm walking and toeing the line, doing things right. He says, and I feel blameless, but I am not vindicated and acquitted before God on the account. It is the Lord himself who examines and judges me. I love this heart. Why? He's saying all that matters with the way I'm talking, the way I'm walking, the way I'm thinking, it's not if I acquit myself. How many people go around justifying themselves? They'll justify their actions by their feelings, by their thoughts, by their circumstances. Your feelings, your thoughts, your circumstances are not the judge. The Lord is. And where people get into trouble in their life is letting these other things be the voice in their life. And Paul's saying, doesn't matter what I think, doesn't matter what you think. I feel blameless, but I don't care. I want to know what God thinks. You know what that somebody's saying? In 2021, man, we're wrapped up right in the middle of things where this is not a common thing. He's saying, it doesn't matter how I feel. And in 2021, it matters how everybody feels. Everybody wants to tell you their feelings and how they feel how something should be, and give their opinion. God gives a rip about your opinion. Doesn't give a rip about it. He gives a rip about how you feel, you know, in the sense of, you know, concerning these things. He cares, he loves you, wants you to be well. Don't misunderstand me, I don't mean it that way. But I don't feel that's right. Well, if God thinks it's right, he doesn't care if you feel it's not. Well, I don't think that's the right way, or I think that's right, and God thinks something different. Doesn't matter what you think. And most people are what? We are staunch in how we want to do it, how we think it should be done. I see it all the time in raising kids, people do their money and their marriages, but this. Yeah, but what's God saying? Do you want the grace or don't you? Because when you say, I'm only interested in my feelings, you're not correctable. I'm only interested in how I think, you're not correctable. The grace will be withheld from you, praise God. It's the truth. I used this example last week, and I want to tell it to you again. You know, my son Caleb, he's 11, I got it right, he's 11 years old. I know that because it was just either today or yesterday where I forgot again. And my kids don't like it when I forget how old they are, but I just never remember. And because it seems not that important. I mean, you're alive, you're doing well, gives a rip how old you are. 10, 11, 12, what's the big deal here? You know, that's the way I think. And so it just, I got to take care of you, I got to pay your bills, I got to make sure everything's good for you. So what do I care what number it is? As long as you're under this house, I'm responsible for you. So what's the point of getting wrapped up in how old you are? That's just my thinking on it, you know. And anyways, when he was little, he had an obsession with vacuum cleaners. And when he was 4, I was looking back at the video. It was 2014, so that would have been 7 years ago. He would have been 4 years old. His fourth birthday, which was in June, so he was about 4 and a half that December. And the only thing he wanted for Christmas, no Legos, no Hot Wheels cars, no sports, football, video game things. All he wanted was a Bissell Power Force bagged vacuum. Specific. I mean, he knew the one he wanted, and I got a video of that, so I'll maybe play it sometime, where he opens that thing up and he goes ballistic. I mean, he shouts at the top of his lungs, it is the Bissell Power Force bagged vacuum. Dad, can we build it? Can we build it? He says in the video. He was hugging the box, you know. And to give you an indicator, I'll put that picture up on there, Kim Lyon. This was Caleb. Those were all his vacuums when he was little. And just look at that face. He would get a tape measure out and go, ooh, ooh, like he was running a vacuum cleaner, just obsessed with vacuum. I mean, look at that. That is not what his face looks like on a daily basis when he's told to vacuum now. You can go ahead and take that off there. Now, it's like, what do you mean? You get to go spend time with your love of your life, your vacuum cleaner. But now it's turned into what? Work. And so Caleb doesn't have that fondness, that affection, that face, that not on his face anymore as an 11-year-old boy. He had nothing to do with the vacuum cleaner anymore. But Caleb's got a thing now where he sweeps, you know. We tell him sweep the whole house. And he's got in his own mind what he thinks is good enough. What he thinks is the standard. But what my son is quickly learning is that what he thinks and what he feels about the standard means nothing to me. My standard is the law at the house, right? And he can tell me, but I did this, but I think I did this, but you save your breath, son. It doesn't matter to me. And you can kick and scream against God all you want on how you feel, how you think, what he's doing, what he's saying. He's not changing his standard for your whininess, for your grumbling, for your disapproval of how he likes things. His way is perfection, and when you walk in his way, you'll get the grace that you need. Amen. And when you kick against it and say, I don't want to change, you're not correctable, you'll be resisted by God. Your choice. Yeah. Assistance or resistance. Hallelujah. Well, how does God correct? Go to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Second Timothy 3 and verse 16. You need to understand this and recognize this, or it's going to be very hard for you to grow. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I love when Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. He said, I believe it's 1 Thessalonians 2, right around the 13th verse, I think, or it might be 2 Thessalonians. Again, it's just a number. It's in there. Find it yourself. But anyways, it's one of those places where he says, you know, when you received the word of God from us, you didn't receive it as from men, but as coming from God. And he's saying that the Scripture is inspired. Now, ministers or humans deliver it, but we didn't inspire it. We didn't come up with the Scriptures, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine. Look at this. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Kim, what's that one saying in the Amplified? Every Scripture is God-breathed, given by His inspiration, and is profitable for instruction, reproof, and conviction of sin, for correction of error, and discipline in obedience, for training in righteousness and holy living, in conformity to God's will and thought, purpose, and action. That's the key, the end of that verse. The conformity or the lining up of your will, your thoughts, your actions to His thoughts, will, and action. Why? It's lining up to perfection. But notice it says what's used to get you to that. The Word is used to get you into that. Well, these things, go back to that first slide in the Amplified, Kim Lai, if you would. Listen to these words, and you tell me how comfortable your flesh is usually with these things. Instruction, reproof, conviction, correction, error, discipline, obedience, training, righteousness, holy living. All these things that our flesh hates. And the Bible says that's what the Word comes to do for us. So how does God correct? First and foremost, God corrects by His Word. Why? His Word is Him. His Word is His thoughts. His Word is His ways. His Word is His standard. So that's how God corrects. Praise God. So sound doctrine always If you start going to a church too long, here's how you know you need to run away. When you start getting too comfortable in your seat, go to a new church. Yeah. Yeah. What do I mean by that? Your toes aren't getting stepped on anymore. You're probably in the wrong place. Yeah. When your heart's not getting checks of, ooh, I'm not living that way, I need to change that, the Bible. See, because there's those kind of churches out there. And they're the ones that grow really big, really fast. Why? Because people like them, and you'll see the next. Go to. Keep it in the Amplified. Let's go to chapter 4 and verse 1. Look what he tells Paul, Timothy. He's writing to Timothy. Timothy's not the writer. Paul's the writer, but he's writing to Timothy. He says, I charge you. Go to Amplified. Keep that. Just keep it right in the Amplified. We'll just save time that way. I charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who's the judge of the living and dead, and by the light of his coming in his kingdom, verse 2, herald and preach the word. Now remember what he just got done saying about the word. The word comes with what? Instruction and holy living. Conformity to the will of God. Obedience. Righteousness training. Conviction. Reproof. Instruction. Correction. He says, you got to take that word. So yeah, it's real fun being a pastor at times. Because the very thing that I'm centered my life around, the word of God, is wrapped up in all those words. If you're a true preacher, that's what's going to be in your sermons. Or one that's preaching, you know, by the Holy Ghost in the Bible. Herald and preach the word. Keep your sense of urgency. Stand by, be at hand and ready. Whether the opportunity seems favorable or unfavorable, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, whether it's welcome or unwelcome, you as a preacher of the word, remember what? The preacher of what? Holiness, conviction, obedience, righteousness, all those things. You are to show people. He's telling them by the Holy Ghost, a minister, that your job, if you want to stand before Jesus someday and be counted faithful as a preacher, that your job is to show people in which way their lives are wrong. That is not fun. I'm telling you, it's not fun. And convince them. How? By rebuking, correcting, warning, urging, and encouraging them, being unflagging, inexhaustible, in patience, and in teaching. So the Bible says that the word brings correction, but that God, the way God will bring correction to you is through the minister, the pastor. Now, God will also correct, the Holy Ghost bring up things you're doing wrong, you know, and then your heart will convict you, you know, and the Holy Ghost will put checks in there, you know, that you're doing something wrong. That's just as much God, and he'll give you a word that way. But one of the main ways that you're going to receive correction in this life is through the word of God, through the mouth of your pastor. You have to know this, because if you don't know this, when the crossroads of correction come, because they're coming for all of us, why? You're not perfect. And neither am I. That's why I'm at the crossroads of correction with my pastor all the time. I meet with him on a regular basis, see him at meetings, gets with me, picks things up, correct me and let me know what I'm doing wrong, get that crossroads of correction. Why? I'm not Jesus. And I know that he's my mail carrier. Yeah. Amen. And so you're going to be at a place, at a crossroads sometime. Just know this, because right now it might seem like, oh, this is great. This is wonderful. I just want this so bad. You know, I want to do everything with God. And then when it comes for me, oh, the daggers can come out of people's eyes. Yeah. As if I'm the one that's coming up with this stuff in the Bible to tell you how to live right, to tell you what to do with your money, to tell you how to raise your kids, tell you what to do with your marriage, to tell you about going to church, tell you about having a pastor. I didn't come up with this stuff. I'm just faithful to deliver this stuff. Amen. Amen? And you ought to be thankful, because the places that aren't faithful to deliver this stuff, the churches are springing up and growing huge. Yeah. Why? Because people like, because look what it says here in verse 3. For the time's coming when people will not tolerate, endure sound and wholesome instruction. Now remember, what's wholesome instruction? Instruction that includes conviction. Correction, discipline, obedience, holiness, all the stuff that our flesh is uncomfortable with, the Spirit says, I like it, give me more. But having ears itching for something pleasing and gratifying, they will gather to themselves one teacher after another to a considerable number chosen to satisfy their own liking, to foster the errors they hold. That preacher said something I don't like, let's go to this one. Okay, this one, now let's go to this one. I was talking about, oh, it was Reverend Joel, actually. Reverend Joel Siegel told me years ago, you know, in Colorado, that in these bigger cities, churches are springing up like crazy. And after a couple weeks, there's 200-300 people in the churches. I thought, man, what are they doing? Is there something to church growth we got to learn here? So we went and sat in their service. And said, oh, I get it now. I know why they're growing. They don't ever talk about money. They don't ever talk about holiness. They don't ever talk about sin. They don't ever talk about the Holy Ghost. They don't ever talk about healing and the power of God. It's all fluff every week. It's all just come in and have a feel-good message. Why? People like hearing that. You know, people after a long week's work don't want to come in and have to sit down and hear what they're doing wrong. But what you're doing wrong is what's hurting you. That's why you need to hear it. Amen. Remember the Florida vision I had when I was at the Reverend Greer Conference in 2017, Pensacola, Florida? I've only had a few visions in my life, but I had a Florida vision, and the Lord put me behind the pulpit of three churches. And these three churches on the outside, or the appearance of them, would look like they were just knocking it out of the park. Huge buildings. I mean, light and smoke show on the worship team. Just singers that could sing and play instruments. And parking lot filled and all different ministries. And the Holy Ghost, in that vision, put me behind those pulpits. And he said, if you were to preach in these pulpits, you would clear the place out. And my first thought was that he's correcting me, that there's something I'm doing in my preaching that's causing people to leave. I thought, man, Lord, that's not a good ministry to have. He said, no, it's not because of anything you're doing. It's because you would bring me to each of these pulpits, and I would. How would I bring him? By the word. And so he started to show me in that vision that if I started talking about tithing in these places, the seats wouldn't look like that. If I started talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking with other tongues, the seats wouldn't look like that. We had a handful of people just show up at South Dayton not too long ago. I mentioned one thing about the baptism of the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. And instead of them pulling me aside, I have to say, what does the Bible say about this? They ran with their own thinking. They before were saying how wonderful the church was, how the preaching was great, how they're receiving from me. It's blessing. They come up to me after. This is wonderful. I say one thing that they don't understand and rubs them the wrong way. And they just bolt, never see him again. Well, that's what the Lord showed me would happen. If you start talking about these things and what to do with your money and how sin is wrong and holiness is right and how to raise your children, what to do right in a marriage, seats will start emptying real fast. It's true. But I don't want that kind of a church. I don't want a fluff church. I want a real deal church. Amen? What's a real deal church? We hear the word. We recognize, okay, that's what the word says. What choice do I have? Kick against the word? Amen. I'm always amazed at people that will leave a word church because they don't like what's being said and go plant another church. It's like you are admitting you're trying to find a place that won't tell you the Bible. That's dangerous. It's dangerous. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So it can come from your pastor. Now, what's that mean? Don't get offended at the messenger. You know, I remember I was dealing with somebody just so bullheaded, you know. And I was telling them the problem. I said, you have a forgiveness problem. If you would forgive like Jesus, this whole thing would be fixed and done with. And then they brought up everything the other person did. You're expecting me. Now, remember, the Bible says forgive anybody for anything that they've done. That's what Jesus said. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Jesus said it, right? I didn't say it. And so I said, yeah, I'll forgive. I said, well, this you're expecting me. They did this to me. They did that to me. And you, how could you? I said, I don't expect you to do it. But Jesus says, he said, no, you're telling me I have to do this. Mad than a hornet at me. And I kept saying, no. So Jesus, no, you're saying. I said, no, I'm just telling you what Jesus is saying. But see, they don't, when you get into that place of offense and the place of anger, you don't see that minister as the bridge between you and Jesus. You see a human being that you're taking wrong. It's just doing this to you. Yeah. I'm not in this to do this. I'm in this to do this. Lift you up higher. But I'm sorry, it's going to have to come with correction. Yeah. And we had, in last week's message, there's a whole lot of correction in last week's message for this church. Why? Because there's a place of higher for the body of Christ and for you individually that God's trying to bring you up. And who's going to tell you? You know, the people driving by my road and my house are not the ones telling my kids when they're doing something wrong to help save their lives. Dad's got to do it. Well, who's going to, in a church, speak up and help you when you're going the wrong way and headed for a ditch? The dad of the church has to speak up. Amen. And the awesome thing is, the only manual I use is the perfection manual, which is the Bible. I'm not giving you my opinions, my thoughts, glory to God. Now, Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Don't have a whole lot of time here. Ephesians 2 and verse 20. Shocker, we're pushing the time limit. I mean, who would have thought? That never happens, does it? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. What am I trying to do? Get your heart ready, because there's correction coming. If you're going to come to this church, correction's coming. If you're going to ask me for my help and there's something wrong, I'm going to have to tell you, we've got to change this. Ephesians 2 and verse 20. You know, I'll say it afterwards, but let me put this out first. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Well, if you talk to anybody in construction, the chief cornerstone is it's a main part of the structure. It's where they build from. Well, Jesus is the Word, and so it's saying that Jesus can be, or the Word can be, the building foundation of your life, to build on, to grow, to experience new things, to walk in new things. But then also, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, Jesus can be the cornerstone to help you build your life. I mean, I look at my life since Jesus. I am redeemed. Jesus has changed my whole life. That's the truth, for better. I've built upon that, amen? But then I've seen in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, where also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, that's Jesus. And he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, look at this, unto you which believe him and Jesus, this word, look at this, he is precious. Why can some people consider the tithing message to be doom and gloom, and some can be like, that's my rescue? Why can some people, with how they raise their kids and going to church and these different things in their marriage, that's precious to me, but then other people, it says, unto you which believe, he's precious, but unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same made the head of the corner. And he's a stone, verse 8, of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whento they also they are appointed. So the Bible or the Word of God can be one of two things in your life. It can be the thing that you build from and go forth, which contains correction in it, or it can be the very thing that in it, nature of it, corrects you, tries to tell you to go a different direction, and causes you to stumble. Do you see that? The Bible is either your building block or your stumbling block. Some people stumble over the tithing message. Some people grow into prosperity from it. Some people stumble over changing their life and get all huffy and puffy about what you're doing. And some people say, oh my gosh, I look at my life. It's not looking like the Lord. I got to change it. And they grow. Same with marriages, same with kids, same with church attendance, same with having a pastor, same with that. Whatever the word says. Some people stumble, some people grow. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to say this just for time's sake. You don't have to turn there. Psalms 119, verse 165, you know what it says? They that love your word or your law, nothing shall offend them or cause them to stumble. Do you know what you're like when the word comes to you and you get upset? How? What's he talking about my money? My money. What's he talking about how to live my life? This is my life. What's he talking about that's thinking wrong? This is my thoughts. What's he talking about how to raise my children? Remember, it's not my opinion, it's the word. These are my kids. I'll do what I want. Oh, you just stumbled. You know when you get offended at the word, you know what you're like? You're like what it looks like when a little kid tries something that they don't like to eat. And their facial expression shows you, oh, they don't like that. When I was going through my sickness in my body, you know, I went on a 16-day fast, an 8-day fast, and the craziest thing happened to me during that time. You ought to see my facial expression when I just see what sushi looks like, yet alone put the stuff in my mouth. But when I went on my 16-day fast, I can't stand sushi. The only thing I craved was sushi, and I was like, I don't even know what it tastes like. That's all I want. That's all I wanted. But you put that stuff in my mouth, that's going to make me have a face. Why? It's showing you I don't like it. And when you get offended at the word, you're saying, I don't love it. I don't like this very much. Because why? They that love the word, nothing will offend them. When you're a lover of God's word, whether it's blessed you or corrected you, and corrected is blessing, you're loving it. It's spiritual food to us. Some people, it doesn't go down very good with them. Hallelujah. Now, in my short time that we have left here, I want to just say this. We can't afford to get offended. You can't afford to get offended at the word. Remember, the things you're doing wrong, you're going the wrong way. God's plan is this way. So correction, so if God's way is that way and you're going this way because you're going wrong, you're missing out on what He has for you this way, which includes all the grace. The correction puts you back on course, right? You correct your way, puts you back on course to walk into things. So when a person's going the wrong way and the blessings are that way and they're going this way and correction comes and they get offended and they keep going this way, they're continuing to get further and further from what God has for them. We can't afford, I'll just use this one example to you, and then I'll show you a picture of a good example. I had a gentleman years ago, came to my church, family was a mess. I mean, they had been to so many churches that the wife and the children would not go anymore because they just felt like it was just going to turn out the same way. He started coming to my services and dove right in. And that was back in the time where we recorded our services and they weren't on live stream, so we had the CDs. He literally bought hundreds of my messages and just soaked them up. Got his family on board. Family started coming. God started doing gifts of the Spirit through the children. Their business, which was tanking, started thriving. They became so prosperous. They became so generous. I always tell that he would text me at sometimes 10 times a day, heaping praises on the church and how thankful he was that I was his pastor. He was so honorable, so kind. He had seen what the Word had done. And of course, when people do that, you know, I know it takes a faithful man to do something, but I'm not the one changing their lives. It's them doing the Word of God that's changing their life. So I always say, well, praise God, you know, thanks for being honorable and loving me, but God's doing this, so give Him the glory. Hallelujah. And it was the truth. And just so faithful. And one day, we went to dinner with them, and they sat there and they said, we just want you to know, anything we're doing wrong that you can see in our lives that's not lining up with the Word, please point it out. We recognize that it's hurting our lives. I said, man, it's a very humble thing to say, brother, but as far as I can see, I don't know of anything, and you know, you're walking with God, that's great, and I'm not trying to lord over your life, but if you want me to do that, I'll hold you accountable, and thank you, Pastor. We just want to get all that God has for us. It wasn't 2 weeks later, I get a phone call. I get a phone call, I'll just leave out some of those specific details, but I get a phone call, and his voice has changed. I'm excited when I see his name on the phone, because every time I talk to him, it's all nothing but encouragement. God's doing this in my life. Praise God, Pastor Mike, this and that. He says, I just read a book by Brother Hagin. Well, Brother Hagin is the guy that started the Bible school that I went to and has written so many books. And you won't find one of his books that don't line up with the Bible. That's what's so special and safe about Brother Hagin. He wasn't about philosophies and opinions and theories. And one person said this to me, said, you worship Brother Hagin. I said, no, I worship God, but what Brother Hagin preached was the Word, and I worship the Word and Jesus. I said, but I did find this about Brother Hagin. Never heard the man say one wrong thing according to the Word. I can't find anything that he ever, I mean, I was on a bear hunt with one of his spiritual sons, Pastor Webb. And he was with Brother Hagin all the time. I said, Pastor, I'm just curious, did you ever hear Brother Hagin say anything outside the Word? He said, Pastor Mike, I never heard him one time in all the years say anything outside the boundaries of the Bible. That's what was so safe about him. Yeah. Amen? And he said, I just read a book by Brother Hagin, and in that book, Brother Hagin states that men are not to dominate and rule over their wives. Well, this all of a sudden rang a bell because I was at his house for dinner before we went out to the restaurant for dinner. And I just didn't know if that was just a bad night, but at his house that night, I could tell he's like the dictator of the home. Like, it was no peace in that house. It was like everyone was under his thumb. I'm fine for the man be the head of the household and ruling like and being loving like Jesus, but not being like Hitler and being a dictator and scaring everybody and causing people to be hurt, you know. And I saw a little of that. And so I thought, I'm going to keep my eye on that. Well, then he said, Brother Hagin just said in the book that men aren't supposed to dominate or rule over their wives. I said, they're not. He said, oh, yes, they are. Men are supposed to be over their wives, and the women are supposed to be subject to them. I said, oh, boy. The Word, and Brother Hagin's only given scriptures for it. The Bible does not teach that a man is to dominate a woman. The Bible talks about we're heirs together with the grace of life. We're to love our spouses like Jesus loved the church. Not dominate them, not trample them. But that's what he wanted. Why? That's what his feelings and thoughts. That's how he was raised. That's what he thought. So the Word came and corrected him. Why? He's going the wrong way. That's not going to lead to God's stuff. God is trying to get that off him to not only bless him, but bless his family. Well, just so happened that God showed me one time in prayer that his son was to be a pastor under me and under the family churches. Probably would have been the first pastor that came out from underneath my ministry. He was supposed to, he was called to do it. Wanted to do it. Well, he started then bashing the family church. Bashing. I said, who cares what Brother Hagin says? It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what you say. Let's get together and let's see what God says about this. And if we get out of that meeting and the Bible tells you that you're supposed to dominate and rule over your wife, throw all your Brother Hagin books away and start dominating and keep ruling over your wife. But if it says something different, God's trying to bring it. Nope, I'm not going to meet with you. I'm not going to do it. So I went to his house. I love the guy. Probably a mistake to do that. Went to his house. His wife said, oh, he's not home. She didn't know what was going on. I said, I'll wait outside, of course. I'm going to go in there with her. Wait outside. He shows up. He gets in my face, threatens me physically, says, you get off my property. And I'm talking about, we're talking 2 weeks prior, we're talking text messages out the eardrums of how wonderful the church is. One thing came in to correct him. Well, one thing this person didn't recognize that I had in on was that his children, now this is so many years ago, and I'm going to never say names, and there's a whole lot of people that have left over the years. His children left out from underneath his home because he couldn't stand them. He didn't know it. God was trying to spare them children. That son far away out of the ministry can't have any influence in my life anymore. I can't do it, speak anything in his life anymore. He's gone. And those kids couldn't get away from their dad fast enough. How do I know? I had private meetings with all of them. They all just, it was just under that. And what was God trying to do? Rescue those children. Rescue that man. Rescue that wife. One word. All we had to do is look at the Bible. Someone kicked against it. Well, that's not going to get the grace of God. Amen. Matthew 16, 23. We'll close with this. What did that family miss out on? What did God have for them that they missed out on? Come on. Sad. Go to verse 21 so you get the full context, and we'll close on this portion of Scripture, and I'll be done. From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from me, Lord, this shall not be unto you. So Jesus in verse 21 is talking about the plan of God, the will of God. I got to go, I got to die on the cross, be raised again. Peter said, no, that's not happening. Peter got into his emotions, right? He didn't want to see the man he loved murdered and crucified, but that was the plan of God. Jesus was there to fulfill the will. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, now remember this, Jesus is his teacher, Peter. Peter gave up everything to follow this man. City to city, right? Doing the will of God. He's given his life to serve him. But Jesus turned to Peter. Notice he didn't coddle him, tiptoe through the tulips with him, walk on eggshells. Well, you know, Peter, no. Jesus was thinking, oh, that's wrong thinking, Peter. That's demonic thinking, Peter. That's not going to lead to anything good. So we're going to make sure to lay it on thick so you get the point. Amen. Praise God. Get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus, when he heard Peter talk, looked at Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. He called Peter Satan because he was speaking Satan's words. Now, I made this question last, I preached this last week and I said it begged a question. I'll let you decide. I've never called one of my sheep Satan, so does that mean I'm sweeter than Jesus? I don't know if that's what it means. In my head, it means I am, because I never called you Satan, but I'm probably not sweeter than Jesus. But he said, get behind me, Satan. Didn't stop there. You are an offense to me, for you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Peter could have said, you called me Satan. I'm an offense to you. I give my whole life for you. What do you mean I don't savor the things of God? I give my whole life for this God thing. Yeah, he could have taken that attitude, couldn't he have? Naturally, he had reason to, but Jesus was right in what he was saying. Peter, you're talking like the devil. You're talking wrong. You're thinking wrong. You're acting wrong. Oh, the crossroads of correction came to Peter this day, right? And you can imagine that would be a heavy blow, isn't it? I'm doing nursery for this short guy up here. He's got a short gray-headed spitter, you know, and that's me, that's spitting, you know. And I'm doing nursery for him, and I serve, and I come and clean. Who is he to tell me this? Oh, we could take that attitude. Come on now. I sow into the offerings. I'm faithful to supply for this church. Peter could have said all those things, and guess what? If he had taken that offense, and I've seen it so many times, I could just sit here and tell you, till next week at this time, the stories in 11 years and the danger of things that people missed out on. I was just meditating in a message I preached in 2017. I was led to go back and look at a message 2017. And in that message, I know why now I was led to go there. There were two names in that message that I talked about that wouldn't receive correction. And back in 2017, nothing had happened yet. Now, one of the persons dead and they're 42 years old with kids, shouldn't be dead. We're told and told and told, change, 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 change. Didn't do it. The other one fell into a major sickness and financial trial that they can't get out of. And it was back in 2017 that the correction came, the correction came, the correction came. And of course, I didn't preach their names, I never would. The correction came, they didn't do it, and the consequences. Oh, the things they missed out on and oh, the things they received of. Come on. So Peter has a chance now to be offended and say, I'm leaving this man. Chapter 17, verse 1, look at what he had missed out on. Man, I'm going, this is the longest I've gone in a while, I'm sorry. After 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John, his brother. Peter, James, and John, his brother. Jesus takes them out of the 12. So Peter's still there, thank God. And he singles out three out of the 12. Peter, James, and John. They were his boys. Brings them up into a high mountain apart and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun. And his raiment was light, white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah. Wow. Talking with them. Then answered Peter. And here we get the first ever appearance of Captain Obvious. Lord, it is good for us to be here. You think? Jesus standing there talking to two people from the Old Testament who are dead, who have reappeared. And Peter's only there because he didn't get offended and Jesus needed to change some things so he would be willing and ready and able to receive the blessing that was going to come 6 days down the road. Oh, what does God want to get into us if we just get off the wrong way and back onto the right path? And at times it comes through correction, people. So just know this, that the Word is going to bring correction to you and you have a choice. The crossroads of correction, assistance or resistance, your choice. Amen? Choose the right way. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word. Thank you for the patience of each person to put up with me. Father, you helped us tonight. Lord, these things are always meant as warnings, as help for us, to grow us, to become more spiritually mature. Moses was so spiritually mature, and we see he was so correctable. He didn't kick against correction. He didn't get huffy and puffy and all mad and offended and bitter and touchy and fretful and resentful. No, he just received correction and changed and moved on. I'm not saying it'll feel good, and I'm not saying thoughts won't come, but we don't have to yield to our thoughts, and we don't have to yield to our feelings. So, Father, we thank you for our help. May this message grow and the fruit remain and grow in each person's heart. So they become doers of this, and whatever comes across their path, I pray, Father, they would respond to that and that they would be doers of that word in Jesus' name. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, everybody just ask yourself this question in your head real quick. If today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? If I asked myself that question, I know for sure that I would. And it's not because a preacher told me how to do it. It's not because, you know, I believe just some random preacher, believe what the news or movie told me or what I thought a church said. Because the Bible tells me if I believe on Jesus, I will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. So if you're here tonight and you can say, or if you're watching on live stream right now, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. I don't want another night to go by. I don't want another moment to go by without you receiving Jesus. We won't embarrass anyone. We won't have you stand up, come forward, or say anything on your own. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. But if you want to receive Jesus, you have to receive Jesus. It's not about church attendance. Church attendance, good or bad, can't keep you out or get you in. Good works can't keep you out or get you in. Whether it's good or bad works, it doesn't matter. It's all what you do with Jesus. If you're here and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He says, I stand at the door and I knock of your heart. He says, I'm knocking. Why? He wants you to let Him in. Jesus isn't the SWAT team. He's not going to bust down the door. He needs an invite. So if you're here tonight, you say, I've never received Jesus. I want to know for sure I'm going to heaven. You're not joining this church. That's not what we're saying. You're just making a commitment for Jesus. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you want to receive Jesus, would you just lift your hand in there? Is anyone that's never done that before? Before we close the service, if you want to receive the Lord, just lift your hand up. I'll have you put it right back down. Anybody at all before we close? Father, I don't see a hand in this service, so my hope is, and I trust that everyone here is walking with you, but if not, I pray that no one would pass from this life till they've made Jesus their Lord. It's just such a free and simple, easy gift. And for those watching by live stream, of course, I couldn't see your hand anyways. Don't let another moment go by when this service ends. Just get down on your knees and cry out to Him. Say, Lord, I believe in you. I believe you died and rose again. And it's not a head belief, it's a heart belief. And if in your heart you say, I believe in Jesus. I can't figure it out, I can't explain it, but I just know He's real. That's your spirit. And just yield to that and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. And He'll come to make His permanent living with you and become a father unto you and forgive you of all your sins and be a dad to you and just love and take care of you. And if you made that commitment for the first time or if you have questions about it, please reach out to me. Emails on the website, phone number on the website. Let me know. I'd love to help you in however I can. It's the greatest decision you could ever make. Father, we're just so thankful. Let's just thank Him tonight for correction. Thank Him for the Word. Thank Him for being in a church that will tell you the right thing. Hallelujah. We want to be humble like Moses, Father. Help us. Lord, you can always correct me. You can always speak to me. I never want to be so set in my ways. Father, I never want to be so callous to your correction that you can't help me anymore, Father. And I know as long as I'm on this earth, I'm going to need correction. So, Father, anything in my life, anything in each of our lives, Father, I pray that you point it out and show us and maybe through correction in the Word or counsel or by private study in the Word or with the Holy Spirit, just point these things out to us, Father. We endeavor to be humble. We endeavor to be correctable. We love you tonight and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. If anybody needs prayer after service is dismissed, come on forward. But don't forget, we have Wednesday night in South Dayton. Love for you to tune in or show up for that service. But if not, I'll see you next Saturday. Love and appreciate you. You are dismissed.